So we have your Bibles open with you to the passage that is Deuteronomy chapter 15, 1, verse 1 to 23. The theme is called Rest for the Burdened. Now, the book of Deuteronomy is a series of discourses or sermons by Moses to the people of Israel at the plains of Moab before they enter the crossover the Jordan into the promised land, that is Canaan. And we come to see in this book that they are in a sense preparing them for life in this promised land, a life that would be full of joy if they obey God, but also there will be times of trials and temptations that they will have to face. And they are to remember that they are people redeemed by God. They have been brought out of the land of Egypt, and through their disobedience, that first generation has gone, has passed away. But this is a new generation waiting to enter into the promised land. So now we come to this chapter, Rest for the Burden. We see that in this passage, that the Sabbath law is referred to, and it is applied in three ways here. The undergirding principle of God's grace and mercy is seen in verse 15. If you look at verse 15, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today. So there were people already brought out of Egypt by the grace and mercy of God. And so you must always remember this. They were small people. They were people who may have been abused as slaves in the land of Egypt, and yet God with a mighty hand has brought them out of Egypt. So they are to remember this. When God gives them this command, I command you this thing, remember that you what you were before. Okay? So that the things that you are going to be commanded to do, you shall do, because you were like that in times past, and God wants you to be different. Okay? So that is found in the fourth commandment in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. You don't have to turn to it. Let me read for us. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So you see, the Sabbath day was to be kept in remembrance of what God has done for them. So the undergirding principle of God's grace and mercy is seen in verse 15. We see that God had rested from the work of creation on the seventh day, and God made the whole world and the earth and all that is in it. He rested on the seventh day and instructed mankind to follow his example. We read this in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. God's people were to understand that labor and wealth were not their highest goals. So what were they supposed to live for? Is it for themselves, or to work hard and to gain and then have a good life and then be prosperous? No, those weren't their highest goals. Their highest goal was to live, to glorify and enjoy the Lord. We read, it is in the Catechism, isn't it? What is the chief end of man? Okay, and we see the Sabbath in Mark chapter 2, verse 27. The Sabbath was made for man. It was made for man's good. And what happened? The people became to be, were enslaved in that passage in Mark. They became enslaved to the Sabbath rather than realize that what God had given the Sabbath was for the good. To rest was not a life of inactivity. You work 6 days and then on the seventh you just do nothing. You just lie down and sleep. But no, Sabbath was a change of activity to worship God. So we read in the Catechism as well that we come to worship God, we hear His Word, and then we do acts of mercy, of necessity, and actually we shall see that in the passage that we are going to deal with. Okay? So the lives of the people were to live, to glorify, and to enjoy the Lord. That was the purpose that God had made them. Okay, so when God rested, it didn't mean that God left and allowed the world to run like a clock. the deists do that. That's their belief, but it isn't what is what God did was on the seventh day He sustained the creation. Okay, it didn't mean that God didn't do anything. The act of creation from nothing or from what was available on the earth was finished. So it was, God saw it and it was good. And then on the seventh day He rested. Okay, so we want to realize that our life is not just to work and labor, but to live to glorify God. Okay, connected with the Sabbath rest is compassion for the oppressed and the vulnerable. Israel had been delivered from such a situation in Egypt. Okay, they were slaves in Egypt. So, you know, it's nothing like being in the thick of things. Then you know, as I said earlier, when you're in the slammer, you know what it's like. Okay, referring to some politicians. When you're in the slammer, you know what it's like. But when you're outside the slammer, you can talk, but not experience. So the Israelites were in a slave situation in Egypt. They were oppressed, they were abused, they were taken advantage of, and even their babies were put to death. But God, by a mighty hand, redeemed them. So the Sabbath rest is connected with this Sabbath rest is compassion for the oppressed and the vulnerable. And this was a lesson that the people of Israel were to learn, because they were delivered from such an oppression. Okay? And all these point to the ultimate compassion of God in Christ, okay, who called upon the world to come to Him for rest. You know what the Lord Jesus said. He said, "Come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Okay? That's what the Lord Jesus said. It was a promise to anyone who would come to Him, that the burden of sin upon them would be taken away by the Savior. So much enslavement to things of this world, the principalities of this world, and to the do's and don'ts, and so all the elemental things in this world, all would be taken away if we came to the Lord Jesus Christ. There would be peace, there would be comfort. Okay, alas, to those who find it a great burden to come to the Savior, it should have been the other way around. We hope that would be the case when you see what a caring Savior the Lord Jesus is. Okay, for He bore the sins of His people. The salvation of souls is closely linked to the Lord's Day, which is the market day for souls. You see, the Lord's Day, the day the Lord, remembrance of His resurrection, the Sabbath day, the day that looks forward to the eternal rest in heaven. And it's a day where the gathering of souls, you ask, why especially on that day? Well, it's a day where people are the freest. They set apart their day for the Lord's use. And to do what? They go out to preach the gospel. They preach in the church. They go out to preach to others. The day is well spent. Unlike the earlier times that many of us were thinking, oh, the Sabbath, we just go to church. After that, we go back and do our own things. All the things we wanted to do, go shopping, go and do all sorts of other things. But when we came to understand, the Lord's Day is such a wonderful day, we can be used by God to witness to others. So let us have our minds transformed by His Word, to value the Lord's Day. So the salvation of souls closely linked to the Lord's Day, the market day for souls. When we come to understand that the Sabbath rest was to show that God's lordship and compassion for the needy are inseparable. Okay? God's lordship and compassion for the needy are inseparable. If we belong to the Lord, if we have submitted to our Savior, then we should have the same heart as He had. Often you read in the Gospels, the Lord had compassion, then He did this. The Lord had compassion, and He did that. He saw those who very pitiful. They had no shepherds, or those shepherds were really wicked shepherds, leading them astray. You see, the Lord did all things out of compassion. So he came from on high to this world with a heart of love and compassion. Okay? So when we realize that we submit to the Lord, the Savior, that our lives would be lives of compassion to others in rescuing them from the bondage of sin. Of course, we cannot cut the bonds of sin. We cannot remove his sin, but we direct them to the Lord Jesus Christ by the preaching of his word. Okay? So this is the introduction part. We see three things that the Sabbath law is applied in three ways here. Firstly, okay, the remission of debts. So you read in verse 1, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts, okay, remission of debts. So we see that the law in Exodus chapter 23, verse 10 to 11, and in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 1 to 7, we see that 6 years you are to sow your land, and then you are to enjoy the harvest of your crops. Okay, but the seventh year is a year of rest. Okay, required the Israelites to leave their land unplowed and unused every seventh year. Wow, you thought, yo, that'd be a great loss, wouldn't it? No. 6 years you benefit so much, but the seventh. But why did God want this to happen? This allowed the poor and the wild animals to gather what the land produced naturally. Okay? You can write that reference down. Exodus chapter 23, verse 10 to 11. Leviticus chapter 25, to verse 1 to 7. So the poor and the wild animals could eat from what was there on the seventh year. Whatever grew wildly and so on. But however, it meant that some landowners who had borrowed money or grain to feed their families due to poor harvest in those 6 years would not be able to repay on the seventh year. So you see, what is going to happen to them? They were to be relieved. 7 years you shall grant a release of debts. It's debt. Debt means you owe. You owe. Oh, I'm sorry. I can't release you on the seventh year. You know that is God's law, but you still owe me. But it says here, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. This is the form of the release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. And if God had commanded the people to do so, they better do it. Okay? Because we shall see it very soon. It's connected with God's blessing to them. Okay? And it's put in no uncertain terms. Okay? Then the Israelites followed a 7-year cycle. And if you remember, a 7 times 7 cycle, 7 periods of 7 years, you arrive at the 50th year, which is called the year of the Jubilee. Okay? A double Sabbath in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 8 to 11. It's called the year of the Jubilee. The 7th year, which we have read here, was the Lord's release when debts were written off, cancer, abrogated, removed, remitted. This applied only to Israelites who borrowed because of need. You see, they were poor. They had to borrow to feed themselves. See, it wasn't a case of doing business. See, that is a different thing. Why? Because that is taken from Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 3 to 4. Okay, some mortgaged their properties to borrow to buy grain, and in Psalm 112, verse 15, the good man lends. It did not apply to foreigners. See? It applied to the people of Israel, the Israelites or the Hebrews, but it didn't apply to foreigners, to aliens, okay, who weren't joined to the people of Israel, because they were traveling merchants. They came here to do business. It wasn't due to a need. A need means you're hungry. your basic need. Okay, that's why they had to borrow. Okay, so for merchants, it wasn't applied to them, or foreigners, but resident aliens, their interests were often protected. Okay, but not foreigners, because later we will read. In a further verse, we'll come to that. Then, setting free those enslaved by poverty. In chapter 14, that's right. In chapter 14, verse 21, wasn't that chapter? You turn to chapter 14, verse 21. You shall not eat. You shall not eat anything that dies of itself. You may give it to the alien who is within your gates, that he may eat it, or you may sell it to a foreigner for your holy people, and so on. Okay. So it referred to it, not resident aliens whose interests were often protected. Okay. See, so those who lived among them were. Their interests were also protected. Now, setting free those enslaved by poverty would seem to incur loss. In verse 4, it says, except when there may be no poor among you, for the Lord will greatly bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance. But God promised his blessing. So you see, you may say that, hey, if I release people from this debt, I will incur loss. But don't forget, God was the one who had brought us out of enslavement and saved the people of Israel. And God now promises to bless them if they did this, as you see in verse 4. Okay, will greatly bless you. See, so. We shall see later that it was very hard to police this type of instruction or command. So this was fulfilled in the days of Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 9 verse 26 to 28, 2 Chronicles chapter 1 verse 15 to 17, that one day will happen that you won't have to lend, you won't have to borrow from nations, you won't have to borrow, but you would lend. Because that occurred in the time of Solomon. And we read, they will lend to other nations, then they will be prosperous. They will reign over others, they will be powerful. Okay? But all these things pointed to the ultimate spiritual fulfillment under the reign of the Messiah. Oh. Because at the time of Solomon, you could see that he built ships, he had great resources, a great army, and so on. So that was fulfilled, okay? That one day God would bless them. But all these are physical blessings that the people of Israel enjoyed under Solomon, okay? But this typified of an ultimate spiritual fulfillment under the reign of the Messiah. In Psalm chapter 72, verse 3 and 7, verse 12 to 14, we read that during his reign there will be peace and righteousness, and the righteous shall flourish. And we see this in Psalm 72, which pointed to the fact that the needy will be delivered and redeemed, and their souls will be precious to the Lord. So you see, the picture of slavery, the picture of poverty in the Old Testament was more of the external, physical side. There were glimpses of an internal, spiritual value, but it pointed to the coming of the reign of the Messiah, where all the needs of the real problem of man, of his sin, of his enmity with God, of his poverty in the soul. Blessed are the poor, you know. We read all this. It's a soul that is poor, will be filled by the Messiah. Okay, so the pictures of the physical and the external that we are reading here point to a greater fulfillment. So we must always have this in mind. What is God trying to say to us today? Because there's no more nation of Israel. God doesn't govern us, every nation, by the rules of the civil laws of Israel. So how does this apply to us? We see there's a spiritual fulfillment. It points to the coming of Savior. The Savior fulfills all the things that were written here, and the benefits of that come to us by faith when we believe in Him. Okay? So the church of the New Testament should see that good works is duty. Okay? So now that we are saved, how does all these things concerning the remission of debts, how does this thing apply to believers today? We see that the church in the New Testament should see that now our hearts have been cleansed. We have a new heart. The Holy Spirit lives in us. We're empowered by Him, by the Holy Spirit. Surely, out of willingness and joy, we can help people just like that. We needn't have to always look at instructions to do this, to do this, to do this. But it will flow freely from the heart. So this is a thing. We are told that the church should desire, as the Apostle Paul said, when he was reminded, or he was asked by the Jews in Jerusalem, and the Apostle Paul said, when they desired Paul to remember the poor, he said, the very thing that I wanted to do. Okay? And we read in Galatians chapter 2, verse 10, chapter 6, verse 10, that the believers to do good first to all, especially to the household of faith. We are to do good to all. Okay? So, of course, we don't have the capacity to do good to everyone, but where God has placed before us, if we are able to do good to them, sometimes we don't have the resources to do good. Sometimes it's impartial, it's a partial doing of the good to others, but nonetheless, the heart is there. The heart is willing. The heart will do it. No desire for any repayment, but just to do it because being redeemed in the church, being redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So there is this good works of practical needs. In Titus chapter 3, verse 8 and 14, the good works are practical things, because the word used there is urgent needs, to meet urgent needs. So there's practical things that the church needs to do. Okay? But as we have been reminded, the good works are not to be displayed. People, when people ask, they will know. The church doesn't go around telling. The church should be known as a place where the gospel is preached, the word of God is taught, and the good works will follow. So if outsiders, as often they do, they think this type of churches only know how to talk, preach the gospel, but have no good works. But you see, they don't realize that good works are not to be displayed to people. We just do it, okay? And often, the more you do it, the more you forgot what you did, because it's part of you, okay? If you always remember the good you did, often it's because you did so little. And it's because what you want? A reward. If people always talk about it to you, you've already received your reward. The Lord Jesus said that, isn't it? So let us endeavor to preach the gospel and do good works. So, and often we can do that in secret. No need many people to know. Okay. Then the second thing in this section on remission of debts, the sad reality was that many poor and needy people were in the land. and always would be in verse 11. Okay. See, it appears when you are reading that the desire was that there wouldn't be poor. If you obeyed God and help the poor, there would be very few, if none. But here he says, for the poor will never cease from the land. This is the realism. They would always be poor. The Lord Jesus said that, isn't it? The poor you will always have, but you do not have all the time. So, at the same time, there would always be mean people in the land, in the midst of Israel. There would be people, in verse 7 and 9, it says, if there among you a poor man within, you shall not harden your heart. Verse 9, a wicked thought in your heart, your eye be evil against your poor brother. There will always be mean people. And sad to say, even in the church, they have no thought of those in need. And they put lots of excuses why they shouldn't be helping those in need. And sometimes they try to search as much as they could so that it doesn't have to be given to them. But, you know, it does display a heart that is not sanctified. The warning against mean-heartedness was accompanied by the command to be generous-hearted. Verse 8 and 10. You shall open your hand wide to him, willingly lend him. Verse 10, you shall give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you. How searching it is, isn't it? Oh, you give, but actually your heart is grieved. God says this, you shall give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him. Others can't see your heart, but God sees your heart. And God knows, he even said that, no. Oh, you give to people, actually you regret them. You are grieved in your heart for giving to the poor. Oh, the Lord will search us. Give willingly, give generously, and with no thought of return, and with a desire that the poor will be greatly helped. The poor will never cease. But that doesn't mean, there will always be poor, so why should we always be helping them? That doesn't sound very right. The Lord says here, you shall open your hand. Your hand means your heart, lah. Okay. You shall lend. You shall not be grieved. The difficulty of policing cases like this shows that it was largely a matter of the heart. See how would you police? How would you? Check on people whether they willingly give, whether they were grieved in their heart, whether their eye was evil, whether the heart was wicked, not giving. How do you police a thing that was a matter of the heart? See, the Lord is searching us in the heart, and it is a matter of the heart that God is concerned. See, who says in the Old Testament there isn't any spiritual content? Any searching. There were many occasions. Hebrews chapter 5 said, you know, due to unbelief, they all fell one by one in that 40 years of wandering, all due to unbelief. It was a spiritual problem, okay, that God deals with. Okay, and we read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 to 13, the word of God is a living, sharper, living, sharp, and able to pierce into the heart. Every thought and intent of the heart is searched. So it shows that all our being is open to God. We are naked to whom we must give an account. If this very verse is enough to keep our mouths more quiet, our prayers shorter, our burdens more open to God, and you know, less of self-justification, as we would have learned what this verse is saying, that the Word of God really digs deep, cuts. There's nothing that can stop the Word of God from cutting the bone, the sinew, the cartilage. Everything is as if we're laid bare before God. And if that be the case, we better quickly come and expose ourselves before God. Whatever His Word shines upon our heart, whatever we have come to be convicted of, don't hide. How could we hide? The Word of God, it just goes in, you know. Is this sharpest stainless steel? It's like a laser beam that cuts through. I don't know what other examples to use. Do you know this verse? Where it is a matter of heart, the Word of God will really search us. The likelihood of being taken advantage of was always there. You see, because it's a matter of heart, people try to hide and they do things that actually betray their wicked heart, their evil eye, the hardness of their heart in doing good. So let us be open to God in His searching, in His Word. And I tell you, the more you're open, the more you receive the Word, the more you allow yourself to be transformed, put to death your so used to selfish desires and own comfort, surprisingly, God begins to mold you to be more useful, more. When the door is open, it becomes more natural for you to do each step. It ain't going to be easy at the beginning, but it starts with us opening our hearts to God. And isn't that the case when we came to the foot of the cross? What arguments did we bring to God on the foot of the cross? Oh, you know, I'm not too bad. I did this. I think when we were at the foot of the cross, we were just quiet. We just bowed down to the Savior. Okay? So how come later in your Christian life you talk so much? You justify yourself so much. You know you were wrong, but you talk so much to just to go round and cover your thing with a cocoon of self justification. The Lord wants us bare. Okay, so that is the first thing: the remission of debts. Okay, the lesson is that the church should be doing good works as a duty. And second, the cost of the second point is the cost of compassion should not deter us from generously to the needy, which is important, a command as godliness. By your love you shall people will know that you are my disciples. Isn't what the Lord Jesus said? In the case of the Samaritan. So the cost of compassion should not deter us from generosity to the needy, which is as important a command as godliness. Many believers would be very serious about godliness, but when it comes to costliness of doing good, they hold back. So we should not. Okay. So that's the second thing in this passage on remission of debts. Then the second part is release of slaves, verse 12 to 18. Okay. God's compassion was also reflected, verse 12. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. God's compassion was also reflected in the labor laws of his people, verse 12. This is an elaboration of Exodus chapter 21, verse 2 to 6. If you buy a Hebrew servant on the seventh year, he is to go free. Set him free on the seventh year. The expression, your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, was one the Israelite could identify with. When they heard these words, you could see that in the book of Exodus. Hebrew woman, Hebrew children, Hebrew midwives. They remembered that it was a time in Egypt. Abraham was called a Hebrew Okay, in Genesis chapter 14, verse 13, he was referred to as Abraham the Hebrew when Lot was captured. And he was told to him. His descendants who settled in Egypt were known as Hebrews, that is, those from beyond, maybe from Aram or, you know, Ur of the Chaldees, from where they all came from. So in Exodus chapter 1, verse 15, the Hebrew midwives, chapter 2, verse 6, the Hebrew women, verse 11 to 13. Hebrew slaves were not to be treated as slaves, but as hired laborers. Of course, because they were enslaved in Egypt, and now they are brought out, and then now they sold themselves, they're going to be slaves again. No, they were only to be hired laborers. We read this in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 39 to 40. And in Exodus chapter 21, verse 7 to 11, they were to serve. Women who had been sold as concubines were not free, not to go free as men servants did. Okay, in Exodus chapter 21, verse 7 to 11. Here, female servants. Oh, I forgot the notes at the back. Brian, can you see that? I think Pastor left notes. I forgot. Oh, there are notes there? No notes. Yes. Give to the people. I totally forgot. Please go and get your notes. Brian, give to the other two. We are on this point number two, release of slaves. So we are on this second point, release of slaves, that is from verse 12 to 18. God's compassion was also reflected in the labor laws of his people. So this is an elaboration of that. Exodus chapter 21, verse 2 to 6. If you buy a Hebrew servant, in the seventh year they go free. So, and then the meaning of the Hebrew man, Hebrew woman was used and Abraham was referred to as a Hebrew. His descendants settled in Egypt were also known as Hebrews, meaning those from beyond. Exodus chapter 1, 2, and onwards. Okay, so Moses was referred to as a Hebrew child. There were Hebrew midwives, so they were referred to as Hebrews. Now, Hebrew slaves were not to be treated as slaves, but as hired laborers. Okay, in Exodus chapter 21, verse 7 to 11, women who had been sold as concubines were not to go free, as men servants did. Here, female servants, not concubines, were to receive the same privilege of being set free. So if you were a concubine, you remain. But if you were sold as a female servant, okay, not as slaves, but as hired laborers, you would have the same privilege as the men laborer, you will be set free. Furthermore, they were to be set free with a substantial golden handshake. Verse 13 to 14, if you read. And when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your wine press. That means from your producer, okay, your agricultural produce. From which the Lord your God has blessed you with, you shall give it to him. You see, such treatment was grounded in their history. They were God had blessed his people when they left Egypt. Before leaving, their neighbors, all the Egyptians, would give them things, and they left. Okay, so in verse 15 it says, "You were slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you." They were bought with a price. Okay, a substitute, Paschal lamb was required. So, all the more incentive, all the more reason, all the more impetus to obey God. A heart of compassion, treating fellow believers as brethren, is expected of God's people. And the problem with us is we often fail to see our brethren as those loved by the Lord. And we can see their weakness, their slowness of heart to learn, to act. But we ourselves fail to see ourselves in the light of this, as others behave like that. We have failed ourselves as we served God. Do you think you could perfectly obey God? Do you think you have reached such a high level of discipleship? Oh no. The more we follow the Lord, the more we realize how terrible sin is before Him. We fail to see ourselves often as one loved by God. We are so discouraged, so despondent, and we forget that the Lord loves us. Did the Lord Jesus love us because we could be better? Did the Lord Jesus love us because we were better or we could be better? No. The Lord Jesus loved us as pitiful sinners. And we're no different from others. So let us have a heart of compassion, treating fellow believers as brethren, as expected of God's people. So whenever when you look at a Christian brother or sister, how does that look to you? You look at his physical only? You look at the mistakes he's done or what? One thing to look at him is to look at him as one loved, beloved of the Lord. Then your whole attitude toward him changes. You want to help him. Okay? A heart of compassion. Then, secondly, in this second point, a slave might not want to leave the master because his family were also slaves to the same master. Exodus chapter 21, verse 4. Here, a slave might not want to leave because of affection for the master and his family. A visible sign was made to the ear. You know, the owl is a little sharp pointed a piece where you put his ear on the wet and he says owl. He doesn't say owl, he says owl. But that owl was a permanent reminder that he belonged to the master. He loved the master. See? We often read and it's always of course we are not condoning slavery. I had a discussion with my cousin's wife in England, and she was so anti-slavery, which I could understand. And today but the point is, have you ever heard of a slave loving his master? A slave loving his master doesn't want to leave. How absurd that you say. You forgot to see that he loved the Lord, he loved his master, he loved his family whom he married in the masses, and he didn't want to leave. Forever he would be. Maybe up to the Jubilee, I don't know. But the point is, there was going to be a permanent mark upon him because he wanted to stay with his master. A Hebrew slave with mutual affection for the master was worth twice a hired hand. Was 18. If shall not seem hard to you when you send him away free from you, for he has been worth a double hired servant in serving you 6 years. Okay. So although he was not a slave, because he was a Hebrew, He was not to be ragged as a slave, because on the seventh year he will have to be released. But nonetheless, he could remain permanently with the master. The master was to willingly let him go when the time came. God's blessing was promised for obedience to his command. The lesson for us is willing servitude to our Lord is linked to the voluntary nature of discipleship and church membership. After being saved, we are now slaves of righteousness, slaves to God, slaves to holiness. Then we are told that God's people shall be volunteers in the day of his power. And since we were set free from sin, we shall be slaves to God. And in Luke chapter 17, we are unprofitable servants. We have only done what was our duty to do. So it's very clear. When we are saved, now we willingly are bound to the Lord. We are slaves to the Lord. So don't be afraid to use the word slaves. But now we are slaves to the Lord. So how does that show itself to be a slave to the Lord? We are part of a church. We join voluntarily. We bind ourselves together in the church to live and die together. Wow, that often appears so tough to understand and to receive. But when you realize we owe everything to God, we're bound to God. The ties to the world are only temporary, but the real tie is to the Lord, the spiritual bond. We owe everything to the Lord. What is it that holds us from serving him in the church, in being his disciple? And don't take the word lightly, disciple, and church membership. Don't take it lightly, okay? Because the church is the only avenue to serve the Lord, okay? You may think you can serve the Lord in many ways, but the Lord has instituted the church. The church is central and unique in his purposes. So let it be bound to the church. So the first point is remission of debts. Second is release of slaves. Thirdly, dedication of firstborn animals. Verse 19 to 23. The firstborn son in Israel had special privileges and responsibilities. Genesis chapter 49, verse 3 to 4. It's spoken of Reuben, who was the firstborn, that my might, and he is my might and excellency of dignity and power, was residing in Reuben. Although after that, negative things were said about him. They had to be redeemed by the Levites or by money in Numbers chapter 3, verse 44 to 48. That was the firstborn. Here, the firstborn of the animals were not to be put to work or to be used for economic gain. Verse 19 says, all the firstborn males that come from your herd and your flock, you shall sanctify to the Lord your God. You shall do no work with the firstborn of your herd, nor shear the firstborn of your flock. They were to be dedicated to God. Instead, they were to be kept for sacrifice at one of the three pilgrim festivals described in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16 to 17, which was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And in this feast, they were to eat and rejoice, and to remembering that their fellowship was with God, and all this was to cause them to fear God. This sacrifice, this fellowship, this rejoicing, would remind the people in soberness that they are to serve God and to fear God. Okay. We saw from chapter 12 and chapter 14, eating these offerings in the presence of the Lord was the means of supporting the Levites as well as sustaining the spiritual life of the people. And you know, the Levites, they had no inheritance. So where would their food come from? The people of God, when they sacrifice the burnt offerings or what, a portion would be given to the Levites. Okay? So the Lord oversaw everything about the people of God. There was nothing that was hidden from the Lord. There was nothing too small. There was nothing too big. Everyone was looked after by the Lord. See? Firstborn animals with defect were not to be sacrificed at the appointed place of worship, but could be eaten in their own towns. Verse 15 to verse 23. The same rule of not eating blood applied for eating other animals. So you see, your animal had to no blemish, no defect. You offered it as a sacrifice and it to be eaten and rejoice, and a portion to given to the Levites. But if your animals had defect, or had spots, or had a broken leg, or you know, or crippled, or what, you weren't supposed to sacrifice. And of course, this pointed to the perfect sacrifice that was the Lord Jesus Christ, acceptable to God. Yeah. We come to learn that the firstborn, just as the first fruits, were meant to acknowledge that all offsprings were the gifts of God, just as the Sabbath rest. See? The firstborn, you know, the first child, the first fruits, you were to offer to God. Is to realize that all this came from God. Always remember the best that you have belong to the Lord. Sometimes people used to quietly give their first month's pay when they got a job. They didn't tell people, but sometimes people knew that they gave their first pay. They quietly gave to the Lord in obedience to this. Many of us don't know this and haven't learned this part. But see, the first fruits, the firstborn was a recognition that all this belonged to God. It was God who gave us, just as the Sabbath rest was given by God for our good. Okay, and you see that the Lord said so in so many words and so many places that the Lord would bless them if they did what God has said to them. But sad to say, the people of Israel forgotten. They only enjoyed the blessings. They've forgotten God's command. Then in this section, the second point here, the firstborn of the animals with the mention of blood point to the God's firstborn son, Jesus Christ. He is the firstborn from the dead. Colossians chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1. Let all the angels worship the firstborn into the world. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood cleanses, and spelling wrong, cleanses us from all our sins. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John chapter 1 verse 29. Behold, the Lamb of God takes the sin of the world. Blood must be shed. A ransom must be paid for the remission of sin for God's chosen people. The shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Hebrews chapter 9. Matthew chapter 20, the Son of Man did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Remission means the cancellation, abrogation, the cancelling of debt. So you see, all this point to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you could distill all this and see what its real message is about, you come to realize that all this fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Sabbath rest. He is the one who frees us from the year of the Jubilee. The time has come when he went in. It's the acceptable year of the Lord, where there is freedom for the slaves of what? Slaves of sin. There's a year of the jubilee for God's people. Okay, our debts, we owed God. We couldn't pay. There was only judgment in hell that we had to pay for. No amount of things good you have done, you could do, or money, God would not accept the Lord Jesus. The release of slaves or servants, the acceptable year has arrived. The gospel has gone forth. We who are lost in our sin, we who have been slaves of sin, we have served this master so long that we couldn't live without that type of master, sin, until we were brought into this new kingdom. Oh, we see what a wonderful kingdom. When you have entered through the door, the Lord Jesus is the door, as well as He is the one who brings us into the door. When you go through that door, then only you realize what a wonderful... Before we just didn't want to hear the gospel, didn't want, we loved our sin too much, we served our own masters too much. But the Lord Jesus brought us safely in, through repentance and faith in Him. You see? And the debt paid, slaves freed, and the firstborn, we owe everything to God. Will we not offer our whole bodies as an acceptable, a living sacrifice, acceptable to God? Let us do so. Just as Israel belonged to God by creation and redemption, so also God's people today. We show our submission and gratitude to God by returning our tithe to Him, keeping the Lord's Day, and showing compassion to our brethren in need. These are the practical things we can do as His children, redeemed, recreated. We are new creatures, and what a wonderful Savior to serve. There is none. There will be no other. Okay. Rest for the burden.